The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Good morning, everyone. So, we're going to be in, so you can go ahead and turn to it now, Genesis chapter 5 and Hebrews chapter 11. So keep your fingers there. We're going to be doing a lot of running around through Scripture today. But those are our two texts that we're going to be in mostly. All right, so the last few weeks, Pastor Byron has been going over our mission with us. And he talked about how we as a church exist to glorify God. How we do that by delighting in Him. We do that by declaring in His life-changing love of Jesus. And we also do that by discipling others so that they too can delight in God's supremacy over all things. So as I was thinking about these things these last few weeks, I was thinking, really, how do we as in our culture, in our nation, in our church even, how do we do those things? How do we walk out this Christian life in a way that we are glorifying God? Do we walk out our Christian life daily in ways that glorify God? And even thinking about my own life, and I came to Christ, I put my faith and trust in Christ at a young age, 12 years old, at kids camp, and the Lord really changed me. There was a dramatic difference. However, I had a lot of years in between where I lived for myself. I lived as if I had one foot in the church, which I did, and one foot in the world living for myself. I was very selfish. I was young. I was immature. And I think about how many years I've wasted being a believer, being a Christian, and yet not walking with Him as I ought. And so with that, I wanted to look at a person that we see in the Bible in Genesis. His name is Enoch. I want to read a quote to you. In the book, Your God is Too Small, J.B. Phillips describes some of the common gods that people manufacture. Break in there. Do we really live as if we believe in the one true God? Or do we manufacture our own gods? One of those is the grand old man God, the grandfatherly, white-haired, indulgent God who smiles down on men and winks at their adultery, stealing, cheating, and lying. That's probably the God I believed in back then. I lived my life as if He didn't really matter. It was about me. Then there are the resident policeman God, whose primary job is to make life difficult and unenjoyable, and the God in a box, the private and exclusive sectarian God, the managing director God, who is the God of the deist, the God who designed and created the universe, started it spinning, and now stands far away watching it run down. God is not pleased with belief in any of these idolatrous substitutes. So think to your life. This is an self-examination day. Do I live my life each day walking after the true God who's holy and far above anything that I can imagine? Or do I live my life each day living with a manufactured God of my own imagination? Walking, we just sang, we believe. Do we really believe? Do we live like it matters? This is idolatry, and many of us fall into it, even those who are true believers and are following after Him. We come to church on Sunday, we sing worship songs, we enjoy our time, we learn something, and then Monday, it's like we have a compartmentalized Christian life, and we live as if Sunday never even happened. This is dangerous, and it's idolatry, and it does not please God. Let's go ahead and read Genesis chapter 5. I want to take note here before I read Genesis chapter 5. This is a portion that is that section that we tend to not read when we're reading through the Bible. We get to these kind of sections where we talk about these genealogies and we're like, oh, this person had that person and that person had that person and this happened and that happened. And okay, I want to get to something I can apply to my life. Well, if you actually read through them, there are gems buried within them. And we're going to go ahead and look at one of those gems today. We see this pattern of the generations of Adam down to Seth and coming out of Seth's line. We know that Cain murdered Abel, and then they had Seth. And through Seth's line, we see many people that came. They lived a really long time, and they had a lot of children, and they died. That's exciting, right? Now look with me at verse 21. Here's an exception. This one pops out at us if you actually got to this verse. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Whoa, what just happened here? We have, and it continues, even beyond that, you see Methuselah lived and he died and he had lots of children and Lamech, and it continues. But Enoch stands out for having walked with God. He walked his life out in a way that mattered. And we're going to look at that some more today. Let's go ahead and look at our the main points we're going to be discussing today. Enoch believed in the one true God. Enoch walked with God. And Enoch's walk had an impact on future generations. I want you all to see this today, because this is what our life as believers ought to be like. This is an example to us all. So I hope to challenge you today to be able to live a faith-filled, spirit-led life that is contrary to what we see in culture today. Many people today claim to be Christians, and yet it's not evident in their lives. They don't look any different than anybody else, than a Buddhist, for all that matters. They don't look any different, but yet Christ has the key to life and joy and peace and a life everlasting. So, Enoch believed in the one true God. We see that. Enoch walked with God. How could he have walked with God if he didn't believe in the one true God? Take a look with me real quick, because we haven't read it yet, to Hebrews 11. This is a passage known as the heroes of faith, or the halls of faith. This is where the writer of Hebrews looks back through history and extracts people from history who walked with God, who lived for God, who did many mighty things for God, and it gives their testimonies here. So in Hebrews chapter 11, starting with verse 5, we see Enoch again. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Enoch lived a life that pleased God. Oh, that be my prayer, that I live a life that pleases God. Verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Enoch believed in the one true God. You can go ahead to the next slide, please. Thank you. Enoch believed in the one true God. Enoch believed by faith. Do you realize when this was written, when this occurred, rather, Enoch's life is pre-law. Moses gave the law on Mount Sinai in Exodus after the flood. Enoch precedes the flood. After Abraham, after the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt, Enoch walked with God before the law was given to the people of Israel. And he pleased God with his walk. I want to ask you all, do you believe in the one true God? Don't answer. This is for you to examine for yourself. You see, because you cannot walk with God unless you believe in the one true God. That's a prerequisite. We say we believe, but do we really surrender to him? Do we really believe him? We could do all sorts of great works. We could do all sorts of great things. We could say many prayers. We could come to church faithfully. We could serve in ministries. We could do all these great things and not know him. Do you know him today? You must believe in God and submit to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know, even the demons believe. They know who Jesus is. They know what Jesus did. It's not enough to know. It takes a surrender. Have you surrendered your life to him today? Everything we do outside of Christ is in vain. It counts for nothing. That's the harsh news. We could, how many people work and work and work to try to please God? It's not going to do anything for you. But the good news is that in Jesus Christ, if we put our faith and trust in him, we can know him and we can have a relationship with him. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about those that come before him. And he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out many demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? These are people that we would be like, they're the greatest Christians, man. They're doing it all. They're casting out demons in Jesus' name. They are doing everything for him. They are the model believer. And he says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. It's not by works. It's by faith. It's by surrender. It's by submitting your life to Christ. So if you don't know him today, you can't do a thing to please him. You have to know him first. You have to surrender to him. It is my plea to you today that you surrender your life to Jesus. There's no greater thing you could do. Stop serving the God of self. It's that important. So salvation is a gift from God. It's not by works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10 say, for by grace you have been saved through faith, like Enoch walked by faith, right? And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. Not a result of works. You see that? Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then, when you do that, when you put your faith and your trust in him, then, verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, we get it backwards. We think we have to do to please God. And he says, no, submit, trust, believe, surrender to Jesus. And then he clears the way for us to do all these great things in his name for his glory so that others may know him and be able to declare him and know him and give him glory too. It's a privilege. Before that, it's a living hell to try to do on your own and get nowhere. we'll all stand before God one day. Every single one of us. We're told in the Word that it's appointed unto man to die and then the judgment. Every single one of us will stand before God and we'll have to answer to Him. Do you know Him? Have you surrendered your life? Are you able to walk with Him because you know Him? We're all sinners so desperately in need of Jesus. Lord, I ask you to deliver people today. Today is the day of salvation. Repent of your sin today. Receive Him today. We can't go before God with our sin. We could go and repent and confess and ask Him to forgive us, and He will. Today is the day of salvation. In 1 John 5:13, John tells us we can know that we have eternal life. Did you know that you can know that you have eternal life? Did you know that He said in 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know. You don't have to question or doubt. Believe in Him. Trust Him. Enoch believed in the one true God, and Enoch walked with God. Believers, those of you that have put your faith and trust in Christ, you can walk with God through the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it on your own even still. Even in Christ, you cannot walk this walk on your own. You could try and you could try and you could try, and guess what? You're going to fail. I fail. The more I try in my own strength, I fail. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, He gives us the ability to be able to walk with Him like He did Enoch. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. 1st and 2nd Corinthians. It should be right after that. Galatians chapter 5. Starting with verse 16, talks about walking with the Spirit. And Paul says here in verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these two are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. See that? The desires of the flesh and the Spirit, they're at war with each other. And the flesh wants to keep us from doing those things that please God in our walk. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual morality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those things, the fruit of the Spirit, are in direct contrast to the works of the flesh. You see, when I was living that life where I was walking with one foot in the world and one foot in the church, there was a war going on in me. My flesh was fighting the Spirit that was in me, and it was waging this war. But God wants to give us the ability to walk with Him by His Spirit. Verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We are to put the flesh to death. This flesh, thinking back about in small groups where Trent would always pinch. It looked like he'd hurt himself. He'd pinch his flesh and go, this flesh is full of sin. We need to put it to death. Stop walking after our desires, but began walking with the Lord. Verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. I think of that like this. Those of you that served in the military, there's a few of you out there. When you're marching, you're keeping in step with the guys all around you. You're walking and you're standing tall and you're walking and you're keeping in step. If you get out of step, it's not pretty, right, guys? It doesn't look good, but then you could also trip the guy in front of you. You could trip the guy behind you. You could trip yourself. But when you trip or when you come out of step, you're to correct your step. There's a little like stutter step you could do to correct your step so you walk back in step with the others around you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when we're walking with the Spirit and we keep in step with the Spirit, we may get out of step. We're told to walk, to keep in step, because we fall out of step. We fall out of line. But we're called to correct ourselves. We're called then to confess our sin, to repent of it. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This walk is not going to be without stumbles. It's not going to be perfect. It's not a checklist to check off and say, I did this right, I did that right, I got up, I read my Bible, I said my prayers, I did this, I did that, I'm good. No, it's a way of life. It's a heart change. It's our hearts changing from wanting to serve myself to wanting to serve the God of all creation. How much better is that? He knows it all. He sees it all. He's sovereign over all things. He's got it in His hands and in control. We are to trust Him with our lives, with our every moment. Our every moment. I just think about, again, all those years I wasted serving myself, believing in a God that was okay with my sin. Believing in a God that I could just kind of do whatever I wanted, but then I just come crying back to Him and it was all good. He calls us to holiness. He tells us to be holy as He's holy. Again, not sinless perfection. We are not going to achieve that on this earth. This is not legalism. This is not a checklist. There was a time in my life that a shift came upon me. The Holy Spirit changed me to where I realized my life is not my life and my life following God, but my life is Jesus. My life is walking with Him daily, constantly seeking in everything I do, in every decision I make, in every thought I have, trying to glorify Him, seeking ways to glorify Him, and failing miserably many times, but asking Him to forgive me and repenting of my sin and Him forgiving me and cleansing me. But it's this mind shift, heart shift, that we're no longer walking for self, we walk for Him. Oh, for each of us to just grasp hold of that, to know Him, and to truly follow Him as if our life depends on it, because guess what? Our life depends on Him entirely, completely. Whether we want to give Him control or not, He's got it. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. This is a few books back after Acts. In Romans chapter 8, we're told quite a bit. Paul tells us he wrote a lot about how we could walk by the Spirit. Let's take a look at a few of the verses. Let's read starting from verse 3. Paul wrote, "For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." The righteousness of the law is accomplished by walking according to the Spirit, not the flesh. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God." We're hostile to God when we're living for ourselves. "For it does not submit to God's laws." Indeed, it cannot. There's that war. There's that battle. "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So Enoch walked with God, and we're told that he pleased God in Hebrews. Enoch walked a life with God in relationship with him to where he was walking by the Spirit. He was not walking after his own flesh. Verse 11. This one gets me every time. "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Do you hear that? Did you hear that? The same Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, if you believe, if you trust, if you've given your life to him, is alive in you. That is power. We sit and we struggle every single day, and we've got this power available to us of the Holy Spirit to walk with him. How many times do I surrender in the fight to my flesh because I don't seek the power of the Holy Spirit? How many times do you surrender in the war with the flesh because you don't submit to the power of the Holy Spirit alive in you? That Holy Spirit raised Christ from the dead. You don't think it can help keep you from saying bad words, from cursing, from drinking, from doing drugs, from doing whatever you want with your boyfriend and girlfriend? Or the Holy Spirit can do that. If the Holy Spirit can raise Christ from the dead, oh, he could do that for us easily. Do we let him? Do we submit to his power? Do we trust him? The believer's walk just has to be a full surrender. We're not called in Christ. Christ fully surrendered. Think about it. Christ died. He gave his life. We too must surrender. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, I always land back in Romans 12. I love these verses. Paul says, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship," or "your reasonable service," the King James says, or "the least you can do to worship him." Be a living sacrifice. Verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Don't be conformed to this world. What we put in, we were talking, I'm part of a small men's group that we meet, and we talked about this the other night. Garbage in, garbage out. What we put into us, guess what? That's coming out of us. So when we spew out whatever it is we say or whatever it is we do, we can't say the devil made me do that. It's what we invest in our own hearts that is coming out of us. The truth be told, it comes from us. James in chapter 4 talks about it's our own desire that is at war. What you put in is what's going to come out. If instead of going to the Word of God, we binge watch Netflix, I'm guilty. I've done it. I'm thankful I got rid of Netflix, but we have other subscriptions. We all do it. I'm not pointing anybody out. We all do it. But is that helping us walk with the Lord or helping us walk in the flesh? There's so much garbage out there. There's so much junk that we just accept and we just feed on. It's garbage. Do we want to walk with Him? Do we want to trust Him? Do we want to live out our faith with Him? Or do we want to live for ourselves and just have a ticket to heaven? He didn't call us. He didn't die for us to give us a ticket to heaven. He wants to know us. He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants a full surrender. Enoch's walk. Because of Enoch's walk, he didn't die. He didn't suffer the fate of Adam, where in Genesis 2:17, God told him, "You will surely die. You will die if you eat of the fruit." Enoch didn't die. And because of what Christ did, you don't have to die in your sin. Because of what Christ did, we can have eternal life and we can walk with God like Enoch walked with God. We are called, brothers and sisters in Christ, to have a relationship with God. A relationship. I'm married, in May it'll be 25 years. I can't believe she's put up with me that long. But imagine this. Imagine on our wedding day, we say our wedding vows. Everything's great. We go to the reception. We have a party. It's awesome. We leave the reception. There's no honeymoon. We decide, you're going that way, I'm going this way. We're living in different houses, and we're doing what we want to do. And guess what? I'm going to grace your appearance once a week and come hang out with you. And then ask you for lots of stuff. How do you think my marriage would be? Do you think it would have lasted 25 years? At some point she may say, get away from me. I don't even know you. Why do you even come around here? God wants to have a relationship with us. He did not die on that cross. Jesus did not die on that cross just so that we could live for ourselves. He died on the cross so we could be in relationship with Him. We see Adam walked with God and he fell and he hid. And the relationship was, or the fellowship with God was marred. He hid from God. Enoch walked with God. And imagine how sweet that must have been. One day he's walking with God. Next day he's with God for all eternity. How sweet. Partially because I'm probably afraid of dying a painful way. I would love to just, one day, God just takes me. Or takes me in my sleep. And I wake up in eternity with Christ. Oh, how wonderful that would be. Enoch walked with God and God took him. We too must walk with God. That's what we're called to do. This Christian life is not a set of rules to follow, and do's and don'ts. He's not like this father or that just sits over our shoulder and just constantly tells us, don't do that, do this, don't do that. No. He wants to have a real relationship with us. Do you want to have a real relationship with Him today? Do you want to walk with Him today? Do you want to, when you sing, I believe, really believe He is who He says He is? He's a holy, mighty God. And he loves you. He loves you enough to give his son for you. So, the final point, that we're going to make today is that Enoch's walk had an impact on future generations. You see, when we're walking with God, when we're living a life that is pleasing to him, when we are doing and living according to a real relationship with him, it's evident and it changes lives. It doesn't go unnoticed. Lives are changed. We see that he affected future generations. We see in both texts, in both Genesis text and Hebrews text, Noah comes after, not immediately after. But Noah, it said, in fact, let's take a look back at Genesis. So, back in Genesis chapter 5, Noah's born. He fathers Shem, Ham, and Japheth, verse 32. And then in chapter 6, begins to talk about how sinful the world was becoming. Honestly, it doesn't sound a whole lot different than what we see today. People lived and sinned and had thoughts of evil continually. And it says in verse 8 of chapter 6, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. And what do we see? Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. I have to believe that Enoch's life and testimony had an impact on Enoch's son, his grandson, his great-grandson, and so on. Do you want your life to have an impact on your children, on those around you, on your grandchildren? We're grandparents now. Our little baby is like 3 months old. I want him to walk with the Lord. I want him to remember that his pops loved Jesus and lived for him and set an example for him to follow. So, Noah walked with God, and he was entrusted with a new beginning after that. Noah was able to be on the ark and live through that, through the whole world being decimated. But let me tell you, coming to Christ does not guarantee an easy life. Jesus said, if the world hated me, it'll hate you too. We're not guaranteed an easy life. You see, Noah walked with God. Noah still went through the judgment. He had to live on the ark and bring all the animals and his wife and his children. And Noah, because God is a rewarder of those who seek him, was rewarded. He was able to continue the genealogy. He was able to start with a fresh start, a newly cleansed earth. Another example of our life, our walk, not being promised to be easy, but God being a rewarder, is Job. Job was blameless before God. Job 1:1, blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Job lost everything. Job lost everything. He was tested. He was allowed to be tested. But in the end, in chapter 42, verse 10, Job was restored twice as much as he had before. We're not promised an easy life on this earth in Christ, but we are promised eternal life. Jesus. How about Jesus for the ultimate example? Jesus, he didn't come to do his own will. John 6:38 tells us he came to do the Father's will. He submitted his will to the Father's. Jesus died for us. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He was spit on, beaten, mocked, and killed. And Jesus rose again, Mark 16:6. He was taken up to heaven and is now seated with the Father at the right hand of the Father, Mark 16:19, and is glorified with the Father, John 17:1-5. Jesus, our ultimate example, our Lord, our Savior, did not live an easy life on this earth. But God is the rewarder of those who seek him. Guess what? You and me? We're not promised an easy life either. Take a look at Hebrews 11. Go back to Hebrews 11. And we're going to jump to the end of the chapter. We're going to look at what some of the people went through. It's just a little portion here, starting with verse 32, chapter 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. These heroes of the faith didn't have it easy. But yet they walked with God. We didn't have it easy. We don't have it easy. But we're promised eternal life and an inheritance that is beyond what we can imagine. Do you believe we're co-heirs with Christ when we put our faith and trust in him? Let that sink in. We are adopted into the family. We're given these benefits that we don't deserve. Take a look at 1 Peter, real quick, chapter 1. A few pages back past Hebrews, James. It just blows me away. 1 Peter, and we're going to start, I think I put the wrong verse up there. Instead of 5, we're going to start at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. It's kept by God. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the testing genuineness of your faith, more precious than the gold that perishes, though it be testified by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We are promised by God to those who believe an inheritance that will not fail. It will not corrupt. It will not fade. It is imperishable, and that's being guarded by God, and that salvation is, he's guarding that for us. He says, even though for a time you're going through testing, you're going through trials, you're like gold that is being purified. We're going through trials. We're going through the heat of life on this earth. But for a time, because there'll be a day when our salvation will come to completion, and we'll be with him. So We're to live this life in a way knowing that he's got us. So to live for him with reckless abandonment, to say, God, I want to serve you. I don't care what people say. I don't care what people think. I want your name to be known and you to be made great in my life and on this earth. That's what he calls us to. Enoch was living in a time, Noah was living in a time where there was evil continuously, and yet they stand out. They didn't go with the flow of the world. They did not conform to the world, but they trusted God and walked with him. That we trust God and walk with him every day of our lives, not caring what people think or say or do, but trusting God because he is the sovereign one. So how we walk with God, how we live our lives, will impact future generations. People are watching. Our children are watching. It's the older my kids get, the older I get, I realize how much of my bad stuff they picked up. Sorry, guys. That's hard. That's hard because they're going to pick that up. But guess what? You keep following after Christ. You keep serving him. You keep walking with him. They're going to pick that up too. They're going to see that. You may not see that immediately, but that will be evident. They will see your example, just like Noah saw the example through his line, his family line, that Enoch walked with God. Don't compromise to the ways of the world. It's so easy to do. We're called to be consistently walking with God. Consistently walking with God. In James chapter 4, James says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." That's harsh. James doesn't take it easy on people. This is the word of God here. James calls it like he sees it. If we're friends with the world, we're enemies with God. That doesn't mean we don't have friends in the world. That doesn't mean that we don't enjoy our life on this earth. But it means we don't embrace this world system and embrace the sin that it easily accepts and live as if anybody and everybody could do anything and it doesn't matter to God. It matters to God how we live our life, how we walk with him. For the sake of time, we're not going to turn to Deuteronomy 6, but we were talking about this with the kids the other day, the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, where we're told to love the Lord our God with everything, to walk with him, to read his word constantly, to put it on our doorposts, to put it on our foreheads, to seek him in everything, and to teach our children as we go. And then it says in verse 20 into 21, then your son will ask you, and you'll be able to answer him, this is why I follow God. This is why I follow God. It's not just an empty practice. They'll see that. And they'll have questions. And you'll be able to impact future generations. My desire here at Redemption Church is always not to just reach people. When I used to work with the children in the children's ministry, I want those children to know Christ. But I want their siblings and their parents and their grandparents to know Christ too. I want their kids, when they get married and grow up, to know Christ. I want to impact generations. How many generations are just stuck? You could be the one that changes. You could change the whole course of your family by walking with God. So, In conclusion, Enoch faithfully walked with God. By faith, he walked with God, and he pleased him. Just as Enoch had a relationship with God, we're called to do the same. We're not guaranteed an easy life, but God is the rewarder of those who genuinely seek him. He will reward you. It may not be on this earth, but he will reward you if you faithfully walk with him, if you surrender your life to him, if you trust him as Lord and Savior. So, I just really hope that everyone here really gets the idea, the picture, that our walk with Christ, it's not a checklist. It's not a to-do list. Stop following after Christ with a checklist or a to-do list and saying, I'm pleasing you by doing all this stuff. It counts for nothing unless you have a real relationship with him. So my prayer today and every day is that you have a genuine relationship with Christ, that you really know him and you really surrender to him, and he changes you with the power of his Holy Spirit. Only he can do that. So we could walk faithfully with Christ. We can live pleasing to him. So I pray and I challenge you to live a faith-filled, Spirit-led life that is contrary to everything we see around us. This world doesn't want to live for Christ. This world wants to live for self. It's all over everywhere we see. You can't see an advertisement without thinking what about self. It's all about self. There are some of you here today that have gone to church for a long time, but maybe you haven't surrendered to him. Maybe you haven't given your life to him. Or maybe this is your first time here and you haven't surrendered to Christ. You haven't given your life to him fully. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to trust him. Today is the day to have that hope for a future with him and to be able to walk with him and to do his will and to bring him glory. Today is that day. Don't wait another day. And some of you here may be going through trials. You may be going through hard times. It might be hard for you right now. Today is the day to pray, ask him to help you, to seek the Holy Spirit, to walk with the Holy Spirit, to trust him, to enable you to do his will, to see you through it. And he is the rewarder of those who seek him, of those who walk with him. He is the rewarder. So, in a few moments, we're going to have some people up here that will pray with you. So if you have not put your faith in Christ and you feel like coming up, please do. We'll pray with you. We'll talk with you. And if you have received Christ and you're just going through stuff or you need prayer, come on up. There'll be people here to receive you. This is real life. This isn't pretend. This matters. Let's pray. Lord God, oh God, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you that you are God. That you, Father, made us and everything we see and know, and even the stuff we don't see and know, you made it, Lord. You made it all. It's all yours. And Lord, you have made a way for us to know you, to trust you, to surrender to you through your precious son, Jesus. Lord, I pray that each person here knows you, that they have put their faith in you, have surrendered to you, and are walking in your according to your will. And Lord, I pray that for those that haven't done that, that today would be that day. Lord, I pray that you would just be glorified in it all, Lord. That we would live a life that is pleasing to you, that brings you glory, that is an example to those around us, that future generations would be impacted by our walk. I pray, Lord God, that we would fully surrender to you and stop living in this world. Lord, you are the one who is powerful. You are the one who has enabled us to do these things through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord God, change us today, that your name would be known and that you would be made great. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.